MZTV.
Are you finding it harder and harder to wait for this grand and glorious snatching away? I feel like the more I learn about it, the more I know about it, the harder it is to wait for it. I feel like praying a reverse Ephesians 1:17 prayer. I'm going to be getting to that today. We're going to finish Ephesians chapter 1. And that's going to be all for Ephesians for now, unless something else pops up. I'm not going to do a year-long study in the book of Ephesians, although that would probably be quite beneficial. But Paul talks about the eyes of your heart being enlightened to perceive the expectation of his calling. He prays for that. Prays for the saints to perceive the expectation of his calling. I find, let me know if you see this, feel this way too, that the more I see it, the more I understand it, the more I expect it, the harder it is, the harder it seems to live in a primitive world. It's like we're living in the Flintstone world. We're studying in Jetson world, and we're living in Flintstone world. Like George and Jane are our future, and yet we're stuck with Fred and Barney down here. And it is, I mean, I don't want to sound dramatic or anything, but it's traumatizing more and more to be here on earth. And need I say, that puts us out of step with the rest of the world, because they all seem to be quite happy here, adjusting nicely to Eon 3 and its terrors. As we know, some even in the body of Christ loving the Eon and hoping it lasts a long time and wanting to live a long time on this earth. People kind of make fun of me once in a while. I can't blame them. It's really true. They say, Martin, you seem to be working against yourself. You always talk about the fact that life is too long, not too short. Yeah, that's true. I don't understand the people who say, life's too short. It is. What, you want it to be longer? What kind of fantasy world are you living in? So life's too long, too damn long for sure. And then, yeah, I do things like I try to eat right. Well, except when people send me Wonderments in the mail with sugar all over it. And I'm running, and people say, you're running. We know that tends toward longevity. You know, you know you're extending your life by running. Yes, that's why I'm trying to smoke enough cigarettes in the interim to you know, balance it out. No, not really. That's not why I do it. But I do seem to be working against myself. I guess I just want to feel as good as I can while I'm here, and hope that it ends soon. Did I introduce myself? I didn't. And we're what? 3.5 minutes long. This is Martin Zender, and you are at MZTV. We're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 1. If you didn't see our video yesterday, Rodney Paris and I publish a video version of audios I made back in 2001 from my first home studio in Greenwich, Ohio. I'd never done it before, my first foray into broadcasting. The truth is timeless, so it doesn't matter that it happened 24 years ago. There's some funny stuff there, some really foundational truths. And if you didn't see that, that show will be linked down here every Sunday. Rodney Paris and I take a classic audio and put it to some entertaining video and put some text frames on there to make it a multimedia educational experience. Multimedia, multi-educational. Now, the conference. Just briefly, I'll be talking about it again and again as we approach the date. It's still a ways off, but don't wait too long. May 2nd through the 4th. In Kansas City, Missouri, there's a conference at the Kansas City Airport Marriott. I believe that's what it is. You will find the information that you need to make a reservation. Don't wait too long. I think the April 11th or something is the deadline. You still got some time. But I think there's a block of rooms set aside at a discount rate. Go to either martincenter.com and you will see on the homepage a link for the conference information. That email address down there, by the way, is Greg Davis, UniRec888. There's no name there, but that's Greg Davis's email. And after reading the information on that conference link, if you have any questions, then send an email to UniRec888 at something something. It's right there. That's Greg Davis. And whoever does that newsletter or that post, maybe you can update that to put Greg's name on there. That would be helpful, I think, for people. So hope to see you there in Kansas City. I'll be talking about it more as the time approaches. Now, when we left off in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, we're talking about the deliverance. Paul is looking forward to the snatching away, and so are we. How can we not? This is the biggest thing we've been promised in the scriptures. But actually, that thing itself is not the promise. The promise is why we're being snatched away, what we're being snatched away toward. We're being snatched away toward glory, toward enjoyment, toward happiness, toward being with Christ, being a part of Christ completed and beginning the reconciliation of the universe to God and heading up all in Christ, both that in the heavens and that on the earth. That's what we're going toward. But in order to get us there, there has to be this magnificent event called the snatching away, where those who are, this tells you how practical this whole thing is, that when it's time for this thing to happen, there will be people alive on the earth. Sorry, I just had a grape. I got some grape skin back here. Sorry. Yeah. There it is. There's going to be people on the earth remaining to the coming of the Lord. So when the Lord returns, it's going to be on this earth in this time. This thing isn't going to wait. And there will be the dead in Christ and there will be the living in Christ. And the snatching away is a practical explanation of how mortal people can be taken to a celestial realm where human beings generally can't survive without supplemental oxygen. So this is how it happens. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. And this is Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. It's all centered around the transportation to the glory. This is the whole thing. Paul says, we now have an earnest, the Spirit of God, an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. Remember, I told you that the word earnest, where am I? Okay, I'm going to slow down. It's in Ephesians 1, 14. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I liked my analogy of the Tupperware. You know, they kind of vacuum pack those things. Some of them have a little thing you press in the middle, sucks all the air out. Don't you just love vacuum packed coffee? It's like it's really tight, like a brick. And then when you make a cut, the air comes out of it, but it's tight like a brick. I love that. How is it? Because there's no air in there, absolutely no air. They suck all the air out. We are so sealed with the Holy Spirit, there's no air in it. No, I mean, nothing can get in to ruin it, to foul it. And the beauty of vacuum-packed food is that it can't be spoiled because air will spoil it. The air of Eon 3 will spoil the thing that is inside of us. But we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Nothing can spoil it. It's true that we can be distracted away from it. We can have other thoughts beside it. But it is not going anywhere. And what is that Holy Spirit of promise? It's an earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. And I said that an earnest is a pledge in kind. An earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment. Pledge in kind. So we now have an enjoyment just thinking about this thing. And that's a pledge in kind. I didn't really emphasize that on Friday. Since the enjoyment is a pledge in kind, then what is coming is more enjoyment. The little tickle you get, the little bit of happiness you get in contemplating leaving this earth and joining your Lord in the air and then being taken to your celestial home, that little tickle you get, that's just an earnest of the big tickle that's coming. I'm not talking about tickling your hearing. No, this is tickling your entire body. The word tickle's not here. No, but I'm just saying, it's what else? I don't know. What a delight, a joy, a spark, whatever it is that sends that little flutter into your stomach. If you remember when you were a teenager, you met your first girlfriend or you met your first boyfriend, that butterfly in the stomach, that nice feeling. And it's like when you think about this person, just, oh, it's delicious. Okay, that is this. And the Holy Spirit causes us to have that feeling about this upcoming event. And Paul is telling us that that's an earnest, that is, it's a pledge in kind of a full enjoyment. This thing's about enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy life. Not now. Our enjoyment now comes from contemplating our future. You're not an escapist to want to get out of here. You're contemplating your future. And then this, which I had not appreciated before, the spirit and earnest of the enjoyment of our allotment, that is our territory, the place that God has made ready for us, to the deliverance of that which has been procured. I gave you the analogy of the ticket on the table. This thing has been procured. It's just waiting to be delivered for the Lord of his glory. Now, new territory, verse 15. Therefore, Paul says, I also, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, and that for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. This man was one of the loneliest men on the planet. There was one, at one time, he was the only person who knew his evangel when Christ gave it to him. The glorified Christ gave Paul this evangel of the grace of God that includes the snatching away. Some people have tried to take that away from you. Don't let them do it. All of Paul's letters are for us, not just half of them. Paul was a lonely guy, and so he was thrilled every time he heard that there's somebody new got it. And whenever I see a new name or something in the comments on the videos, whenever I hear of one of you reaching out to someone and they get it, no matter how they get it, from watching somebody's video, reading somebody's book, whether it's mine or somebody else's, it doesn't matter. The fact that somebody has got it, and it's a rejoicing because we're less lonely. Every time that happens, we're less lonely. And every time that happens, there's a new member in the body of Christ, and we're closer to that last person entering into the body of Christ, at which time we will be snatched away. Therefore, Paul says, I also, on hearing of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus, and that for all the saints, is he kind of saying here, it seems to me that we have faith in the Lord, but we also have faith in our fellow believers. I mean, not as much as in the Lord, but it's a corporate faith. It's a common faith because we're all blessed by a common spirit because we have a common head who is Christ. So Paul hears about this. What Paul did is he sent his people out, his friends, Timothy or Epaphras or Titus, Epaphroditus. He sent these people to these ecclesias such as Ephesus. And he said, go back. I'm going to take this evangel to where it's not named. I have evangelism work to do, but I want you to go back to these groups of people, these ecclesias that we established, and find out how their faith is. Make sure they're focusing on the right things. Go over the teaching with them. Paul did this incessantly. It was all about the teaching and getting it right. And you can see this in his letters, how, oh, I'm happy to hear from you. I got a great report from Timothy. Epaphras came back telling me that you're strong in the faith. Or on the other hand, he gets word from Corinth that there's factions and there's backbiting and somebody's screwing his stepmother. Or he hears word from the Galatian ecclesia that they're turning away from grace to the law. Paul learned some of these things firsthand. Other times he sent his fellow workers out to report back to him. So whenever he got a report back that the faith was strong, he was just so happy. It buoyed his spirit and he wasn't as alone. And so that's why I always tell you, if I get a great letter from somebody or somebody writes me a luxurious letter telling me of how this work that all of us are a part of has helped them, has changed their life, I always share that with you because this, for this same reason, on hearing of this faith of yours and for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. I give thanks for every one of you and every one of those that you reach, making mention in my prayers. And here's what Paul prays for. And this is the tough thing. This is what I just mentioned. I feel like doing an anti-Ephesians 1:17 prayer. Here is Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him. That this is more spirit. We read before in verse 13 that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That doesn't go away. It's not that the spirit is a different substance. This is the same spirit. But Paul is praying that more spirit comes in that will produce this wisdom and a revelation in the realization of him. That is to understand more and more who Christ is. This was the whole discussion we had months ago on the preexistence of Christ and his glories. This is called the realization of him. I want everyone to realize the glories of Christ. That's why I was so emphatic and so passionate about it. Because I want God to be giving all of you spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of him. Verse 18, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, the eyes of our heart having been enlightened, they've already been enlightened with, they've already been apprised, the eyes of our heart, about who Christ is and what is the expectation of the saints, and that we have been justified in his blood apart from law, totally by grace, no ceremonies necessary. We don't have to recognize days. We don't have to recognize holidays or new moons or anything like this. All the freedoms we have are freedom Christ frees you. See, we've already been enlightened to all those things. But now Paul wants you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling. That is what we will be coming into in the future. And what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints, his allotment. Do you realize that we are coming into his allotment, Christ's allotment? I mean, if you... Some of you might be hearing about this for the first time. We look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the work he did, the sacrifice he made first in coming here to earth, giving up his celestial habitation, coming to be with us, to suffer on this earth with us, and then to be humbled, to go to the cross, to take our failings upon him, and we just laud Christ and whatever award, whatever glory God wants to give Christ subsequent to all this obedience. And he never sinned. He was tempted in all manner as we, but without sin, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amazing. Never sinned, never failed, did everything right, fulfilled the law for Israel, and became the means by which we, the nations, get an even greater glory than Israel in the future. And so, rightly, we laud him, and we sit back and, like, who doesn't want to see Christ after having been crucified, going to the cross, the worst stuff in the world happening to him, the one who deserves it the least, like, oh, his allotment. Oh, we can't wait to see his allotment. But listen to this, for you to perceive what is the expectation of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment. Well, Martin, that just means we're going to enjoy, like, watching his allotment. Or we're going to enjoy seeing him get his allotment. We're going to watch. Stop. No. He's already been presented to the Father after his resurrection. His blood was presented to the Father, and he got glorified then beyond all the glory he'd ever had. The enjoyment of his allotment is not sitting back and watching him enjoy his allotment. We are going to enjoy his allotment because it's among the saints. Those words are in the scripture. Let me read this again. With the riches of... Let me slow down. the eyes of your heart having been enlightened. Now, Paul says, I want you to perceive. And this is going to take a large dose of spirit for you to perceive what I'm about to tell you. For you to perceive what is the expectation, like what we to expect, what we're coming into, the expectation of his calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints. He is basically giving his allotment to us. He's not giving it to us. He's sharing it with us to the point that his allotment is our allotment. The glory of the enjoyment of his allotment among the saints, that's us. The body of Christ will get his allotment. We will get his just desserts. We will get his glory, his awards, his righteousness. He's already given us his righteousness in spirit, already declared us to be righteous. God has declared us to be righteous because of the blood of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ is the least selfish being in the universe. He got it so that he can share it with people who weren't there, who didn't suffer an iota on the cross, who weren't even born when he went through his most terrible hours. But Paul says that we are completing the sufferings of Christ. So Christ gives us some suffering, minuscule compared to his, but he gives us some legitimate suffering for his name's sake, so that I guess we feel worthy of it a little bit. We're not worthy because it's grace, but it's not that we're then worthy of it. It's just that it acquaints us. It connects us with his suffering so that then we can then be connected with his glory. It's like if we enter into his suffering, we enter into his glory. So he wants us to enter into his glory, but he says, I guess there's really no other way except I have to enter these people into my suffering a little bit just so it knocks their walls down, knocks their doors in. Now they're paying attention. They know what it is to suffer for Christ. So now they're going to see, now they're going to taste the opposite, because you know the glory via the suffering. You know the glory via the suffering, because Paul says the glory does not compare to the suffering, or the suffering is not worthy to be compared to the glory. It's like whatever suffering we're undergoing, the glory will eclipse it, excel it, and be completely out of proportion to it. The enjoyment of his allotment. I mean, I'm going to stop there because I just want you to think of that for the rest of the day. I want you to think of Christ as the least selfish being in the universe. And he is actually sharing everything of his riches with us. Do you ever have people very hospitable and they say, my house is your house? Mi casa y tu casa, or something like that. I don't know much Spanish. My house is your house. Christ says to us, my glory is your glory. My allotment is your allotment. But Jesus, how could you do that? You're the one that went through it. Because my Father gave me his glory, and so I pass it on to you. And this is why Paul says to us, to be gracious with one another as God has been gracious with us. Christ could say the same thing about God. God has been so gracious to me, now I want to give it to the ecclesia. It comes down the line, starts with the Father, goes through the Son, comes to us, and then we are gracious to other people. We want to do good for all, especially those of the family of faith. Not only to those of the family of faith, just especially so. So may God give all of you, I'm going to continue on this tomorrow, there's more to be had here, even though there's only 6 or 7 verses left. May God be giving you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened, for you to perceive what is the expectation of His calling and what the riches of the glory of the enjoyment of His allotment among the saints.